We read the Word of God beginning in Proverbs 13 at verse 20. I said in the bulletin we'd read the entire 14th chapter, but we'll not do that. We'll read Proverbs 13, verse 20 through 14, verse 18. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. This far we read the word of God. I call your attention to verse 1 of chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It doesn't take an astute observer to realize, beloved, that the society in which we live does not honor wives. Does not honor those wives, especially, that are devoted to the care of the home, those wives that are mothers, and those wives who understand their house, their family, to be their number one priority. Rather, the ideal wife, according to society, is the woman who, though she has a couple of children, and though, of course, she is a mother to them, still has other higher priorities, gives herself even more to those priorities, perhaps a career or something else, and when her children interfere with those higher priorities, there are times in the worldly wife's and mother's life when the children take second place. In contrast, Jehovah God honors wives. His word speaks highly of wives and mothers. And I'm making a distinction consciously today in my sermon between wives and mothers because especially the focus of the text is on a wife. Every wise woman buildeth her house. We'll see in a moment when I explain that more, that the woman who has but one husband and no children has a house. Being a wife is what Jehovah honors here. And the Word of God speaks highly of wives as well as mothers throughout. You think of the 128th Psalm from which we just sung. Think of Proverbs 31, of 1 Timothy 2, and of Titus 2, and the high calling that God gives women and indicates in those passages that He has given women, as well as His delight in such women as take that calling to heart. The Word of God and God Himself speaks highly of wives as well as of mothers. Why? Because Jehovah God, as He saves a people in Jesus Christ, saves His people in covenant fellowship with Him. That is, saves us as His friends. And He saves a church, a body of Jesus Christ, and in that church also determines that we must live together as friends, and also sees to it that through godly parents, the church continues in the line of generations. And while, of course, the husband and the father has an important role in that, the focus also today and in the passage is on the wife's and the mother's role in that. Let us not suppose that the mere presence of a husband and of a wife and of children inherently means a home is a happy home. But let us understand that through the diligent efforts of the husband, but also the wife and mother, that home becomes a happy home. The home then is a small picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, and the happiness of the home, a little taste of the happiness that the Church of Jesus Christ enjoys. Now, as our text points us to this reality, it does so from the viewpoint of the proverb, that is, of wisdom literature. It presents two women, one is wise and one is foolish. It describes them rather graphically in what the wise woman does in building up her home, keeping it in good repair, and what the foolish woman does, by contrast, in tearing down her home. And by implication, the text requires us to evaluate our own lives and ask, which one am I? And then that's not always really just the question to ask, especially not for regenerated, believing, godly women in the Church of Jesus Christ. The question isn't so starkly, are you wise or are you foolish? But have I been living as the wise woman I've been given grace to be and am called to be? Or have I in my thoughts, sometimes in my actions, been turning back to that folly from which the Lord has delivered me? So that there is today a requirement to examine ourselves, yes, but when we see wives and mothers, when we see we've fallen short, not to despair, but to look back to Jesus Christ and trust that His shed blood has covered our weaknesses, shortcomings, and sins also, and that His grace and Spirit empowers us to go forward doing the work to which we're called. I call your attention to the text under the theme, the wise housewife. Notice first that in the text there are contrasted women. In the second place, contrasted activities. And thirdly, contrasted outcomes. Although there is a contrast in the text, there is something similar. And in every point we're going to begin with that question, what is similar? And when you look at the two women and begin to explain and identify and evaluate them, two things become obvious that they have in common. In the first place, both have a house, which is to say that they are women who are married women. The house of which the text speaks does not refer to the building. A woman can have a house so soon as she's married, whether she's living in an apartment or in a tent or in a mud hut. She has a house. And the wisdom of that woman then, because the house regards her family and not the building, is not first of all that she always has a dust rag in her hand and the vacuum is nearby and the house is immaculate and always there's a redecorating project going on. But the wisdom of the woman of which the text speaks is first of all this: she has a family and she understands her calling toward that family. Her house is her family. A woman without children, but who is nevertheless married, has a house. It isn't as large, perhaps, as the house of a woman both married and with 5 or 8 children, but a married woman without children has a house. A woman who was married, but whose husband has died, or who has deserted her so that she no longer lives in covenant communion with him, but has one child, has a house. The house is the family. There are then families that are smaller, and there are families that are larger. Families that are larger because perhaps there are many children, and then because the children have married and born children, so that the extended family is larger. That's not the point, and that doesn't matter with regard to the point of the Word of God in our text. The text speaks of women who have a house, and that house, be it small or large, is a gift from God. He gives, as is his pleasure and in accordance with his will, he gives what size he desires. In accordance with his will and pleasure, he gives what kind, what's true of the husband, what's true of the children in distinction from others. It's all determined by him, but it has come from him. And therefore, the woman in the text, particularly the wise woman, understands that what she has in her husband and one child, or 5 or 10, is a precious gift that God gave to her in love, and that she is to receive also in love and in gratitude. Something money could not buy, but the blood of Jesus Christ did. A second thing that these women have in common, in addition to having a house, is that they are both, whether the wise or the foolish, in the covenant, or at the very least, in the sphere of the covenant. It is true that the text describes this foolish woman in an absolute sense. And you might say of her that there are instances where this foolish woman really is not a child of God. And yet you have to understand that Solomon, as he writes this, is not talking about the difference between an Israelite woman and an Egyptian woman. The Israelite women are always wise, and the Egyptian women always foolish. That's not his point. So that we might say, well, if you're in the church, you're a wise woman. If you're an unbeliever, you're not a wise woman. No, he's speaking of wisdom and folly as it manifests itself in women who go to the temple, in women who are in Israel, in women who are in true churches of Jesus Christ, in women who come to church today to hear the Word of God. So it could be that some of these foolish women have not been regenerated, and that explains their folly, but it is more likely that they are in fact also daughters of God in Christ, but are not always living as they ought, do not always have their attitudes formed by the Word of God and their actions reflecting their calling, but sometimes seek themselves. They are both in the covenant. That's the point I'm making now. It means that the antithesis, that separation between the church and the world, isn't just something that you see when you see the church come together, here's the church and out there's the world. But that antithesis hits closer to home. And in fact, it's found in our hearts. always the struggle, always the fight between what is right, how must I think in a way that pleases God, how must I act in a way that pleases God, and the tendency to act and think in a way that doesn't. That antithesis is found in our hearts because both women in this text are daughters of God and have in them an old man and a new man. And the real explanation for the folly of the one and the wisdom of the other is not at bottom. This is certainly part of it, but it's not entirely it. At bottom, it is not just that one is regenerated and the other not, but it's even more and more often this, that one, knowing she's alive in Christ, lives as Christ would have her live, and the other, though she is alive in Christ, turns aside from her Lord and Savior. The fact that both are in the covenant is also part of the gospel as found in the text. And it's part of the joy that a woman has, a housewife. She is given a house to care for, but she's given in Jesus Christ the power to care for it. She's given a wife, a husband and children, but she also by faith has the desire to serve God in attending to the needs of the husband and the children. No wonder that the world's view of wife and mother is different. The world does not claim to know Jehovah God in Jesus Christ, His Word, His revelation, and has no appreciation for His covenant of grace that He's made with us in Christ. Two things they have in common, both in the covenant, and both are mothers or wives. But in one respect, the contrast is stark. One is wise and one is foolish. Now we have to explain carefully what wisdom is. There are three words. They come up again and again in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Proverbs, that are related but not identical that we want to consider in explaining what wisdom is. The first is knowledge. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom, but there is no wisdom that does not possess knowledge. And therefore, to start with, this wise woman knows. There's a lot that she knows maybe about life. There's a lot that she knows maybe about mothering and how to know which sickness the child has now. But especially, she knows the Word of God. She knows God Himself. She knows her Lord and Savior. She has, for starters, an intellectual knowledge of all of this. The second word is understanding. And the word understanding presupposes that she not just has this knowledge as tidbits of isolated facts and information here and there, but that she understands how to put these facts and figures together. She knows her Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. She knows the scriptures in which He reveals Himself. She understands the scriptures more deeply and that they are the revelation of God to her. She can discern then between what's right and what's wrong, what she should believe and what she should not believe, what she should do and what she should not do, because she has not only knowledge, facts, but understanding of those facts. And now thirdly, she has wisdom. And the wisdom is the ability she has in Jesus Christ to take that knowledge and understanding and do the right thing with it. It's possible to have knowledge and even understanding and do the wrong thing with it. That's the foolish woman. The foolish woman of which the text speaks is not a woman who lacks knowledge. And she doesn't necessarily lack an understanding, a deeper understanding of that knowledge. She does the wrong thing with the knowledge and the understanding that she has. The wise woman directs her life, takes all of that knowledge and understanding, and says, it means that I have to live to the glory of God. And he lays out in his word how I'm to live to his glory. That becomes not only her calling, does she know that's her calling, but it becomes her desire to carry out that calling in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That's the starting point for all wisdom. Proverbs says that in 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not only so, but the woman who says, I desire to form my life according to the will of God and do all that I do to his glory, has wisdom as a gift of God's grace. So that's the next thing I want to say about wisdom. Not only is it knowledge plus understanding, all directed to the glory of God, but the second thing to underscore is that it is a gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Not one woman here, but then not one person here has wisdom of ourselves. Born dead in sin and trespasses, having inherited from Adam and Eve a human nature, devoid of wisdom, empty of understanding, it took the regenerating grace of God in Christ to bestow wisdom on us. And from day to day, that wisdom comes as a gift of his grace as we seek it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, at least from the viewpoint of applying the text to this congregation, the foolish woman still has wisdom in principle, could live out of wisdom, but for some reason doesn't. Now, of course, the text speaks of there being two kinds of women. If you read all of Proverbs more broadly, you realize that this wisdom and this folly isn't restricted to women. If all of us by nature are fools, then this folly shows itself in the life of every one of us in one way or another. In men, in fathers, in husbands, in children, in teenagers, in young people and young adults, we must all seek the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ alone. We must all understand what his calling is for us, his will and good pleasure, and strive by his power and grace to keep it. That is our calling, but specifically to wives and or mothers. What a gift your Savior gave you, not only in putting you in his covenant in the church, not only in giving you a house, but also in giving you wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus Christ himself, to direct all that you do to his honor and glory. And that brings us in the second place to speak of the contrasted activities of these two women. Now, to begin with, what they have in common, they have a calling. And the calling is positively, build the house. And the flip side of the calling is negatively, don't tear down the house. From an earthly viewpoint, you can appreciate this. Let us suppose that you live in a lovely neighborhood and have yourself a nice house, and on either side of you are two houses, both of which are for sale, neither of which is in poor repair. Neither is either the kind of house that has the curb appeal that makes it the most desirable house, but they are both very suitable houses, and they both sell. And your neighbor on the one side of you understands that though he or she has a nice house, it could be improved. And within a couple of years, the landscaping and the decor of the house indicates it's been improved, and now you look at that house and say, now there's a snazzy home. It was fine to start with. It's even better yet. A wise homeowner improved that house. On the other side of you, was somebody who either didn't know about home maintenance or didn't care about home maintenance. And within 2 years, the results of that are also evident. Every one of us, just from an earthly viewpoint, that's what I'm saying, understands that to own or possess a home implies a calling to maintain it. And we think highly of that neighbor who does so, and we think lowly of that neighbor who doesn't. The text applies that very principle to the woman in the covenant with regard to her work in her own home. The calling of the wife and mother is to build. Now, to build in the text does not, first of all, suggest that you build from the ground up. I said God gave you the home. In other words, it would be wrong for a woman to think that it was up to her to make or to create her home. There were two women in the Bible who did that, maybe more than two, but two whom I refer to because the same Hebrew verb used build in our text is used with reference to these women who are barren. And one of them said to her husband, "Give me children." And he said, "I'm not God. I can't just go do that." And so both of these women, I'm referring to Sarah and to Rachel, said now to their husband, "Go take my handmaid, my servant girl, and have children with her, and then I'll have a house." They had a wrong understanding of what a house was. It's true that to them came the promise of children, and God had not yet fulfilled that promise, but then understanding that it came from the God, from God, who doesn't promise without meaning to fulfill it, and who fulfills it in his own time, in his own way, they ought have waited upon Jehovah and not thought that the mere having of children through a handmaid would build them a house. But they used the word here translated build when they said, "When you have children through her, then I'll have a house." No, wives and mothers, the building of the house does not presuppose that you have in you a power that we all know you don't have. God gives you the house. There are two things, though, that are implied in the word build. Not creating something that does not exist, but in the first place, being sure that what exists has a solid foundation. And in the second place, being sure that what is built on that foundation is in good repair. That's the idea of the text when it speaks of the calling of women to build a house. To understand her family, to understand its unique needs, some of them aren't unique, they're the same needs of all families everywhere in the covenant, to understand the danger of Satan and of sin, to undermine the foundation, to understand how Satan would work through us and through her children to tear down the house and to be on her guard against that, meaning that her calling is to address sin as she sees sin in her life, in her husband's life, in her children's lives, to call to repentance and to point herself and her husband and her children to her Lord and Savior and the service of him in wisdom. That's the calling of both women. Build the house. Then it's almost without saying, and yet the text says it because it describes the foolish woman doing it, that if that's your calling, it's not our calling to tear the house down. A homeowner who says, "The first thing I need to do is chisel into the foundation a ways. Then I need to cut a hole in the wall over here, and I need to chop through the roof." You all look at him saying, "What is wrong with you? That's not your calling. That is not the calling of the wife and the mother in the home, to begin doing what would undermine the family and the Word of God as the foundation of the family and the will of God and honoring of God as the activity of the family. The calling is to build up, to be sure the foundation is strong and the house is in good repair. But the contrast is that the wise woman carried out that calling and the foolish did not. Every wise woman buildeth her house. The original Hebrew, that word is stated in such a way as to suggest that this is a principle that this wise woman understood from the beginning of her having a house. It's not just something that dawned on her later in life. Reading some book somewhere, talking to somebody, it's finally dawned on her what her calling was. She understood her calling from the outset of her being a wife and a mother. And she attended to that calling in all she could do, in all her time, that is, to the best of her ability, in all circumstances. Why did she build that house? And how did she build that house? The why is not hard. Gratitude. She understood that the house was a gift from God. She understood that the power to build the house was itself a gift from God. And she is grateful to God both for her husband and for her children, but even more for her place in the body of Christ. That's the why. How then? A wise woman builds her house as she teaches the Bible, and not just Bible verses only, but the principles of the Bible to her children. Let me not suggest, in applying this to women and to mothers, that the husband is not called to do such. He certainly is. But the wise woman does not say, "My husband's doing that, so I won't, or I don't have to." She also, husband and wife, if they're living together as they ought, understanding that they are a team. So she also attends to the instruction of her children in spiritual matters. Now there's a need for this. The need is the termites of sin in the minds of the children and hearts of the children that sometimes make the children turn aside from the Word of God. And then the wise mother says, "Child, back to the Word of God. Fight sin that is within you. Look to Jesus Christ and His power to live as you ought." She teaches, she admonishes, she rebukes. And when she admonishes and rebukes, she's ready to insist that her children honor her instruction, her admonition, and her rebuke. And should her children show that they don't think highly of her admonitions and rebukes, nor of her authority as their mother, she will, because she's a wise woman, administer discipline in a wise way in accordance with the principles of the Word of God. She's building her house. There's more, of course, to the building of the house than only her care of her children. There's also her attention to her husband. Her desire that her marriage be a strong marriage, that her husband be the sort of man who will praise her, the Proverbs 31 woman. Not, of course, to suggest that she has a power to make a man do that if that man himself is going to be a fool or live foolishly and refuses to do what he's called to do, but when her husband is a God-fearing man, she will treat him and live with him in such a way as to show that she honors the marriage and wants the foundation to be strong. But then also to the husband, she will give admonitions in love, in wisdom, but not saying, "He might get mad at me, I'd better not open my mouth." Instead, saying to him, I understand what folly is, because it's my nature too. But let us be wise. I encourage you, husband, to conform your attitudes and speech and purposes and actions to the word of God. She builds her house. To that can be added that she cares for the temporal earthly needs of the family. But what I want to be clear about is that a woman who does the best job at being sure that her children are clothed and fed and taken care of medically, but does not attend to the spiritual needs of the home, is not the wise woman of the text. By contrast, the foolish woman tears down. Now, the text states this absolutely. The foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The picture the text presents is that the house is completely in ruins. The roof is caved in, almost down to the foundation. The walls are gone. The text states it absolutely. With application, though, to women in the covenant, let's see that this happens so often, not in the absolute sense that the house is really in shambles, but in a relative sense, here or there. In this area, I'm not attending to the house. Or at that time, or in that way, I did not do what my calling was, and that manifested folly on my part. There's something deliberate, the text suggests, on this foolish woman tearing down her house. She does it with her hands. That is to say, this isn't just an accident. It isn't just neglect. There's something active about it. In fact, such is the power of sin in every one of us that as soon as we turn aside from the principles of the Word of God and do not live as God's Word sets forth and requires us to live, that we are, we don't always think of it as deliberate, but it is nonetheless, doing that which we're forbidden to do. How does she tear down the house? I need not say much here because I've explained how she would build up, and it's the exact opposite. She ignores the spiritual needs of her children, ignores the spiritual needs of her husband, lets them do as they please. There is no discipline. There are no rebukes. There are no rules. It's each for his own. And then even the earthly needs of the family don't matter to her. They aren't her priority. That's how. But why? Why would a woman who has been bought by the blood of Christ and in whom the Spirit dwells turn herself from wisdom to folly? There could be one of many answers. And what the text really is requiring a woman to do is not just say, oh, I've been foolish, but examine why. What's going on underneath that really needs changing? One possibility is that she's discontent. Discontent with the husband God gave her. She sees other husbands that appear to be better. Discontent with the children that God gave her. She sees other children that look better or act better. It may be she's discontent with her calling as a wife and mother. That would lead one to tear down the house. It might be that discontentment is not the issue. Maybe she's discouraged. She has tried to address the sins of the children, has tried to point them to the Word of God, has done her best to turn her husband's attention to the Word of God, and she seems to get nowhere. Yes, the work of a mother is a thankless, tiring work oftentimes, and she finally says, I'm not getting anywhere anyway. Why should I keep trying? And so in discouragement, she stops trying to build the house. It could be, thirdly, that she herself is not being built up. that either she is not herself turning to Jehovah God and has a clear understanding of her relationship to God and her calling before Him, and therefore she is neglecting her calling, or that she has a husband who is not supporting her in carrying out the calling God gives. Go a moment to Psalm 128 and remember what picture that gives of the wife. She is a vine by the sides of the house. That means a number of things. The figure there, it means she's beautiful. It means she bears fruit. But for the moment, a vine is not a tree that grows tall and strong on a trunk. A vine finds stability by clinging to something. And husbands, very simply, if you seek a strong wife, be a strong and godly husband to her. So there are different reasons why she might tear down her house, regardless of the reason why she's been doing that, this foolish woman, and it becomes the calling now of women in the covenant to examine and evaluate and figure out, in what area have I not been living as a wise woman must live? In what area, though I might not have thought I was actively tearing down the house with my hands, in what area am I undermining the foundation, and how can I serve more faithfully? The text does not explicitly state the outcome, but it's clear that both activities of tearing down and building up have outcomes. There's a consequence to these activities. And elsewhere in Scripture, as well as in our knowledge of our life and the lives of others, the outcomes are evident. The outcome of the woman who builds her house will be that she has a godly home, not sinless. Not that her children will never disappoint her, will never do something that appalls her, not that, but nonetheless, she will have as godly a home as a woman could hope for on a sin-cursed earth. Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And he praiseth her, Proverbs 31, verse 28. The fruit is that her sons see in their mother what kind of woman to look for as they date. That her daughters see in her what kind of woman they are to be when someday, the Lord willing, they marry. That in the home there is harmony and peace. Not perfect, not always uninterrupted, but soon and quickly restored. When it is interrupted, harmony and peace. Because at bottom, she and her husband have peace with God. What a beautiful outcome. And no woman at, say, age 80 or even 25, beginning to experience this blessing of God on her labors, says, it was all me. But every such woman says, what an amazing thing God has done. Thanks and praise to Him. By contrast, the outcome of tearing down will be that the family is unhappy. There is not love but war, not harmony but dishonor and disrespect for each other. And this is, in the end, the just judgment of God, especially on that woman who said, I didn't care about my home. I cared more about me. The gospel in the text to this point was found in especially two ways. In the first place, that a house, a covenant home, is a gift of the grace of God. And in the second place, that the wisdom of a woman to function as a wife and mother in her home is a gift of the grace of God. Let me conclude then by strengthening the gospel word implied in the text. And that is this, that to the degree a woman says, I do see a way, an area in which I've been like the foolish woman, she goes to God in prayer and acknowledges her weaknesses and shortcomings and sins. Not beat yourself up, but go to him whose tender mercies and kindnesses are constant and unchanging. Acknowledge to him your shortcomings and hear him say, I know, my daughter, and I see the sorrow and grief of your heart. You're forgiven, and I love you. And then, to such a woman, the gospel is this. The power to be wise when one recognizes one has not always been wise, the power to be wise is in Christ. If it were in yourself, you'd despair. You'd say, I know I need to do better, but I don't know how to do better. I can't do better. I'm doing the best. The power is in Christ. Look to him. Find it in him. And God bless you, wives and mothers, today and always. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, we pray that this word might lead all in the congregation to evaluate how we've been carrying out our callings in our homes, the callings that thou hast given us, to recognize where we've been weak or failing, and to understand that it is then our calling to attend more diligently to that area and know that with thy blessing we can and we will, to the praise and honor and glory of thy name. Heavenly Father, we are all such fools. Give us wisdom. For Christ's sake, amen.